Appreciate the church. Appreciate all of you being here this morning. I don't know if you knew I was going to be here or not, but I'm glad you came anyway and to show up. But it's, you know, there's no substitute for the local church. And so even in our church, or the church I used to pastor on the other side of the valley, we still have some families that have not come back since, for almost 2 years now. They just kind of watch us on live stream. And we miss them. And really, they need to come and assemble with us, because there's just something special about assembling. And that's why the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but especially as you see the day approaching. So, and exhorting one another. So we thank the Lord that you're here this morning. My name is Terry Randolph, my wife Mickey, and we live over on the other side of the valley. When we're in Phoenix, we travel around the United States and in different states preaching, since I stepped aside as the pastor 4 years ago. And so we're back here now until about March, and then we'll get back on the road again, be gone till next October or November. And so it's kind of nice to get out of the heat of the valley, but it's also nice to be back here during the holidays and a blessing. And so we're very honored to be here today, and I'm thankful for the invitation of my brother-in-law, Brother Gray, who invited us to come today and fill in for him while they're on a vacation. I'm going to have you take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to what I consider an extremely important passage in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 8. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I hope it'll be a help to you, the truth that's out of this passage of Scripture. And so it's in Matthew chapter number 8, and if you're all able to stand with me, just out of honor and respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand if you could, and I'll read in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." That's an incredible story when you really think about it. Because Jesus is not even going to go to where the servant's at. There's quite a distance between where this servant was lying with palsy. But the Bible says the Lord's going to speak the word only, and the man's going to be healed. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity. It's such an honor to be here at Harvest Baptist Church. We've loved this ministry and love Brother Kim and Tina. And Lord, we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to do this today. And I pray that you'll give them a time of relaxation and rest where they're at, and bring them back this coming week. We ask that the Lord, in this service, that you would fill me with your Spirit, give me power, give me unction, help me, Lord, to get across the truths that are in this passage today, and we'll be sure to give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm interested in verse number 10. If you'd go back to verse 10, where it says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, just past that, he mentions here that people are going to come from all over the world, the east, the west, and they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why is because it's going to take this kind of faith for them to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But did you notice in the next verse beyond that, in verse number 12, but he says, but the children of the kingdom, which refers to Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the reason he says the children of the kingdom there is because if you'll know anything about the Jewish nation, they didn't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of their faith was in the law at the time he was there. They believed that keeping of the law and doing the things of the law of Moses would get them into heaven or a right relationship with God. And Jesus came on the scene to let them know that it's not by the law that we're made righteous, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so even though they're the children of Israel who trusted in the law may be cast out because for by grace are you saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, there'll be many from the east and the west, from all over the world, that will display faith in who Jesus is, and they'll be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, when we talk about faith in the Bible, we often think of faith kind of as an abstract belief, or we think of it in the abstract. And I use the word abstract here because it means, listen to this definition, it means means difficult to understand, disassociated from any specific entity or object, obtruse, having only intrinsic form, with little or no attempt at pictorial representation or narrative context. So basically, when we say that many times when we think of the word faith, we often think of it in the abstract, as though that you can't understand it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that, faith can be understood and faith can be seen. And when faith is real and it's genuine, it's not abstract. When sometimes we think of it in that term, but it's always by faith is never seen in just a person's mind. It's always demonstrated in the actions taken by those who have it. And so it was in the life of the Roman centurion here who came on this particular day, and he was requesting of the Lord Jesus that he might come and heal his servant. And the centurion often had many servants. We know that a centurion, was over the command of over 100 different trained soldiers in the nation of Rome. Each centurion would have 100 men under him. And I was reading in a book about their personal servants that would serve in that, and it said that some could have up to maybe many as 12 servants. But one of the 12, or if they had 12, one of them would be the centurion's personal servant, meaning he would be living under his roof. He would minister to that centurion personally. And I want you to notice here in verse number 8, when he mentions, they said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So this wasn't just any servant to the centurion. This was his servant. This was a servant that meant something to him personally. He cared a great deal for him. And so he's making his way from the province that he evidently ruled over or was a centurion in, and he's going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to request of him that he be healed. Now, it's easy for us sometimes to brush by the cultural aspects or the details of this story, but I think that they're relevant in understanding the significance of the passage. And to some degree, I think they're important to understanding why Jesus marveled at this centurion's faith. You see, the Roman centurion, the day of Jesus, he did not attain his position by simple popularity or connections. A general might have owe his job to a position or a rich relative, but a centurion was always in the heat of the battle. He was the commander of 100 trained soldiers and was always in the thick of the fight. And these often were hardened men who possessed the power of life and death over everybody that was under their command. But what they did understand was simply this. A centurion always understood what authority meant because he was a man of authority himself. and he commanded people. And he expected when he commanded that immediately from his word, obedience would happen. Did you notice down there when he said in verse number 9, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth." So he's saying, I'm a man under authority, but I'm also a man of authority because I command soldiers to go, and I expect them to go right when I speak. And to another, I tell them to come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So a centurion understood what it meant to be a person of authority, a person who would just speak the word and expect that his commandment be fulfilled. And so, in other words, this centurion totally believed that nothing, neither the disease nor the distance, could stop what Jesus said from happening. So if he asked the servant to be healed, he believed that just his command alone, his word alone, would heal him. He didn't have to make his way all the way to where the centurion lived. And folks, let me say to you that's the faith that Jesus is looking for, and that's the faith that Jesus marveled at. It's a complete and a total belief in his word only. It shouldn't take any more than God's word alone when he speaks for us to have faith in it and not expect anything outside of that. And so we ought to be able to, by our own actions and by our own words, we ought to express to the Lord through faith that who he is, what he's able to do, and what he wants to do in our life. You see, his faith was not just an abstract thing, something that he just believed in his mind. But in this narrative here, the centurion's faith is seen by his actions, by his words, by his attitude towards Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to notice some things. So when a person has this kind of faith, there are three things about the centurion's faith that I think Jesus marveled at. And I would say this to you, that God wants to see this kind of faith in our life so that when he looks at our faith, he can see our faith in action. I was thinking this morning when I got up earlier this morning, a phrase, I don't admit that I coined it or anything, but it just came to my mind that a faith that can't be seen is a faith that can't be sensed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll never sense anything from your faith. The Lord will never be able to act if he can't see your faith. So faith has to be seen if it's going to be sensed. And I think a lot of times we don't sense that our faith is doing much because the Lord can't see our faith. And I want to give you some things that when you have the faith of this centurion like he had and caused the Lord to marvel, I want you to notice that there are three things in the text this morning that about this centurion's faith. Number one, it was a faith that I noticed that magnified the Lord. It magnified the Lord, or we could say elevated the Lord. The word for magnification just means to make larger. Like if you take a magnifying glass and look at something and you bring it back and look through it, it actually elevates it or magnifies it or enlarges it or makes it greater. And so I'm using the word magnification here, that this man's faith, this centurion's faith, actually magnified and elevated the Lord. You'd say, how did he do that? Well, notice first of all in verse number 5, I believe that just by his coming to Jesus magnified who Jesus was. In verse number 5, it says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion." So I put down, by this centurion just coming to who Jesus is going to magnify the Lord. It's going to elevate him. It's going to exalt him. You see, in the day in which the centurion lived during the Roman Empire, there were many physicians. There were many professional doctors. A Roman soldier of this authority, of this magnitude, would never have had to come to a carpenter's son to get his own personal servant healed. He could have solicited anybody in the Roman Empire of high rank of education to come and heal his servant. But he doesn't have faith in them. His faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to see his faith in action, magnifying the Lord by coming to Jesus and not to other things. In fact, by the way, a lot of times what we do is we say we have faith in the Lord to provide for us and meet our burdens and take care of our needs. And then a lot of times we don't take them to the Lord. We go to other means and try to solve those other things. But this man's faith actually was by his just his coming. He came to Jesus, who was Jesus to the Romans. Well, who was Jesus to the Jews? Well, just a carpenter's son. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? But to witness a Roman centurion in all of his armor, all of his glory, with all of his 100 accompanying soldiers, coming to this Jesus to ask him to heal his servant. You talk about elevating Jesus over everybody else. You talk about making him more important than everybody else. And as I tried to think about this passage, I don't know that the 100 soldiers were with him, but usually a centurion didn't travel by himself. He would have his 100 soldiers over him. At any time there was a call to go to battle, he'd have his men that he could command to go. So it's very possible that these 100 soldiers that were under this centurion of this authority would have maybe accompanied him to where Jesus was at. And I was thinking in my mind, when maybe some of his assistants or men right below him might be saying, "Why are we going into Galilee?" And he'd say, "Because I need to take the burden of my servant who's sick with palsy, who's tormented. I need to go to this Jesus." And I could hear some of these Roman soldiers saying, "This isn't the carpenter's son, the Jewish guy that's been preaching on the hillside. Why in the world are you going to him? Why would you want to go to him?" But because they didn't have any faith in him. But the centurion did. And his faith could be seen by just his coming and bringing the burden that he has to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this. If you want Jesus to marvel at your faith, then be willing to come to him when you have a burden. Don't go to something else. Go to him. And that'll let him know that you must have faith in me or you wouldn't be coming to me. In other words, get used to at times in your life when you have needs of getting up and coming to an altar, just like these men did, and be willing to bend your knee before God and then cry out to the Lord in your prayers to him and say, "Lord, I have faith to believe that you can meet my need." And you'll be elevating the Lord by coming to him above everything else that's in the world. And so just by his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, elevate him. You know, I was thinking about this passage over in Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Come unto me. Bring your burdens to me. I mean, he preached that while he was on the hillsides. And nobody would bring their burdens to him unless they had faith. Faith to believe he could do something about it. All those that didn't have any faith that said they had faith, but their faith had no feet. Faith has to have feet. You have to be able to act upon your faith. You got to do something with your faith. You can't just have an abstract mental faith. "Well, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's a heaven. Yeah, I believe there's a hell. Yeah, I believe one day I'm going to heaven." But why don't you demonstrate that faith by bringing your burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ as the centurion did? And when he did, it elevates the Lord. It magnifies the Lord. Another way that he magnified the Lord, look at verse number 6 here. It says, "And say..." Verse number 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented." As I was reading this passage of scripture, I got to thinking, here was another way in which he magnified the Lord, by just calling him Lord. Lord was a term of honor and respect. In fact, if you look at that word Lord there in verse number 8, it's a capital L, and then it's a small O, a small R, and a small D. Now, that's not always the way the word Lord is used in the Bible. Over in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, sometimes every letter is capitalized, which refers to Jehovah, who is the self-existing one, the one that was omnipresent, the one who created all things. They would call him Lord in that way. But when it was just a capital L with a small letters, it means the word, actually, if you look it up in the concordance, it means supreme authority. It means master. It means ruler. It means it's an honor of respect. And so when you think about this, here's a man who commands over 100 different men to go into battle, speaks the word and expects things to be done, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, which magnifies the Lord, and he calls Jesus Lord. So actually what he's doing is he himself is placing himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because anytime you refer to Jesus as Lord in the Bible, it always means that he's supposed to be the master. He's supposed to be the supreme authority. He's the one that rules over my life. And so a lot of times we don't get things done in our life and we don't see God working in our life because we won't make him Lord of our life. We make him our Savior. He saves us, but he needs to be more than just our Savior. He needs to be the Lord of our life. He needs to be the master, the one who calls the shots, the one who rules over us, the one who's in control. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, here it is, the centurion is not just coming to him, which magnifies him, but by calling him Lord, magnifies the Lord. It elevates him above everybody else. Nobody's higher than the Lord. Nobody. And it's a title of honor. It's a title of respect. And there in verse number 9, he says, for I am a man under authority. So he's actually saying, when I called you Lord, I'm humbling myself under your authority. Wow, the Lord must have been standing there that day and saying, man, this is unbelievable. Here's a Roman centurion getting off his stallion with all of his armor and all of his array of soldiers, and he comes down and probably knelt down before Jesus and called him Lord. And that had to impact the Lord Jesus Christ. What faith that a man would be willing to humble himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third way I want you to notice in which he magnified the Lord, and that is his faith magnified the Lord by his confession. Not just by him calling him Lord, not just by coming to him, but by his confession. Look at verse number 8 again. He said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This speaks of the power. This speaks of the authority of God's word. It'll only take your word. You don't even need to come. You don't even need to leave. I just have so much faith in the power of your word alone that I believe that if you just spoke it, it would have to happen. And we know that's true because we have examples in the Bible. For instance, in Genesis 1:3, the Bible says, and Jehovah spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. You know, let there be day, and there was a day. Let there be night. You know, he created the worlds from just the word. He didn't have to manufacture it. All he had to do is speak the word, and it happened. And so we know that the power of God's word is powerful. It can carry out whatever he commands it to do. He believed that his word is a lamp unto his feet and a light into his path. He believes the word is alive, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This centurion believed that if you'll just speak the word only. You know, as I was thinking about this passage of him coming to Jesus and calling Jesus Lord and then confessing to Jesus upon the fact that your word enough is enough. We don't need anything else. But you know, we live in a day today where the word's not enough for some people, that they got to have more. You know, I was thinking of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. You remember that story in Luke 16? And he cries to Abraham, says, send Lazarus to me, dip his finger in water and cool me in this tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And of course, there was a narrative there saying, well, he can't pass from here to you, and you can't pass from where you're at to us. So then the rich man said this, well then send him back to, I have 5 brethren, send him back that he may testify unto them that they would not come into this place of torment. And here's what Abraham said to the rich man. They have Moses and the prophet, meaning really they have the word. And if they won't if they won't believe the word only, then it wouldn't make any difference. He said, oh no, nay, Father Abraham. He said, my brothers are not going to listen to the word only. You're going to need to send somebody back from the dead. And then they'll be persuaded if one rises from the dead. And the Lord said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word, and that should be enough. Even in our day, that should be enough. Hey, if it's in this book, that should be enough. But we got religions that say, no, the word's not enough. We have to have a sign. In fact, that was one of the problems with the children of Israel, is the fact that they were a generation, a wicked generation that seeketh after a sign. They were never satisfied with just the words that the Lord spoke. They had to have a sign on top of it, which really, when you have to have a sign above the word, it shows that you lack faith. You're lacking faith in what? The word. And so when the centurion comes here and he confesses that the Lord's word is enough, you don't even need to come under my roof. Just your word spoken, the command to heal my servant will be enough. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord saw that man's faith, the fact that him and his position, his power, where he was from, would ride all the way over to Galilee and come and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just simply call him Lord and elevate him to that degree, and then just say, listen, your word's enough. I don't need any more than that. The Bible says when Jesus saw his faith, he marveled and said something like this: I've never seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. In other words, that word marvel, I looked it up and it means amazingly amazing. He was amazed by it. Overwhelmingly amazed by the faith of this centurion is that he would come and call me Lord and then believe in just my word alone. Hey, if your pastor or a preacher preaches from this word, you don't need any more than this word. You ought to act upon it. So if the word tells us what we need to do in our life, if we really have faith in that word, then we would obey it. A command, obey. How many commands has the Lord in his word commanded us from his word, and we don't obey? And if we don't obey, it's because we don't have faith in the word. And when you don't have faith that can be seen, you're not going to have a faith that can be sensed. In other words, God's not going to be able to do anything with that person's faith. I want you to notice something else here. Secondly, it was a faith that not only magnified the Lord, but it was a faith that moved Jesus. Now, I read this already, but in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled or was overwhelmingly amazed and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I mean, here was a Roman centurion saying, I am not worthy. You talk about humility, a humble heart. You talk about somebody that was willing to humble himself. But the Bible says when Jesus saw his faith, he marveled. Which tells me faith can be seen. You can actually see when somebody has faith. Faith could be seen. You remember the story in Mark chapter number 2? We won't go there, but Mark chapter 2, where Jesus had entered into a house, and the Bible says a crowd came and pressed into the house, and there were four men that were thinking about their neighbor who had palsy. So they thought, man, we ought to go down to that man's house, get him on his bed, and bring him to Jesus so Jesus could heal him. Now, that takes real faith to do that. So they went down there to this house, and they each got on the corner of the bed and they carried the bed to the house, but they couldn't get the bed inside the house, if you remember, because of the press. There's so many people. I can just about picture what it would have been like when they knew this man who had palsy couldn't get himself to Jesus on his own, so these four bore him to the Lord, but they couldn't get him because as they tried to get him in the door, people were standing there going, hey, what are you trying to do? We were here before you. Stay back. Get out of here, you know. I want to see Jesus too. And so instead of giving up, they decided, okay, well, we're going to find a way to get him to the Lord. We've got faith to believe if we can get him to Jesus, we can bring him to Jesus, he can heal him. So these guys come up with the idea of going up on the house, the roof of the house, and taking the tile off. And they kind of know about the location of where the Lord is in the house. So they go up on the roof, wherever that location is, and they're removing parts of the roof large enough to where they can lower an entire bed. So they get the bed. I mean, you think about this. They get the bed up on top of the roof. They're working while Jesus is in the house preaching the word. They're up on the roof trying to get the bed up there, and the man without falling off his bed. And they get him up onto the roof. And the Bible says they begin to lower him down at the feet of Jesus. And I could just imagine while Jesus is in there preaching the word, you know, the drywall. Did they have drywall back then? I don't know. But they had stuff coming down. And the Lord's dust and stuff, and all of a sudden he looks up, and all the people are looking up. And here comes a twin bed down or whatever with four ropes, and they're lowering him down there. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, and that's the point I want you to make here. He saw their faith. Jesus could see their faith in action. It wasn't an abstract thing. He could see it. Does he see your faith? Or is it just something in your mind? Does he see feet to your faith? Does he see that whenever you've got faith that he actually can marvel at your faith? I want you to notice something in James chapter 2. Would you turn over with me to James chapter 2? Right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is the little book of James. James chapter 2. I hope you'll turn there and look at chapter 2 and verse number 14. James chapter 2, verse number 14. The Bible says this, in James 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, well then what does it profit?" And so he said, if a person walks in here and said, "Hey, I need some food," you go, "Yeah, go ahead and be filled with food," but you don't give him any food, then it doesn't profit him anything. So he sits there and says, you know, that's the way faith is. Look at verse number 16. He says, "And one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." Is it possible that when you came to the realization that you needed to be saved, that you allowed the Lord to see your faith in action, and you allowed you called him Lord and said, "Lord, would you save me?" And the Lord saw that faith, and then you sensed his healing in your life spiritually, and he saved you. Does anybody can go back like I did 52 years ago? I got saved in the Philippine Islands as a military man. And when I think back to that time, I remember that right after I got up off my knees of calling upon the Lord, I was weeping and asking God, "I don't deserve to be saved, but would you save me?" I sensed that right after I called upon the Lord that he'd saved me. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not a matter of question. If you obey what he says in the word, his word has to be carried out. Has to be. He can't change his mind. He can't say, I know I said I'd save you, but I didn't save you. Then he wouldn't be God. So he has to carry out what he says in the word. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If he commands it, he expects obedience. So he says here, faith without works is dead being alone. "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works." Look at verse number 21. I'm sorry, verse number 19. Thou believest that there is a one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse number 25 and 26, or verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He says, I don't care if you tell me you have faith in me. If I can't see your faith in action, if there's no feet to your faith, it's just dead faith. And if it's dead faith, I don't act upon dead faith. I act upon living faith. I act upon faith that I can see. You see, when the Bible says he saw their faith and said this, he has never found such faith, no, not in Israel. When the word he uses, the word found, it means he'd been looking for it. Because when you find something, it implies the idea that you're looking for something. So when he comes at this time, he has found a man that has faith, that has feet, that has action, that proves something. And so it moves the Lord. Do you have a faith that moves God? Or do you just go through the motions of coming to church once a week or whatever and sitting and singing a few songs and just going through the motions and then leaving and, hey, Pastor Gray, we'll see you tonight or we'll see you next week or whatever, and we just go through it. We live our whole life saying we have faith, but our faith never elevates the Lord. Our faith here never magnifies the Lord. It never moves him. It doesn't move him to do anything. It doesn't move him or touch him. That word move means to be touched. When the Lord saw this faith, it touched him to the point where he was overwhelmingly amazed. I've never seen or found such faith as this man. No, not in all of Israel. And yet there were many, even his disciples, who said they had faith in the Lord, but never faith like this man. You know why I believe he's in the Bible? I believe he's in the Bible because this is the kind of faith God wants to find and see even in our generation, in our time frame. He wants to see people who move him. He can see your faith in action. Finally, I want you to know something else. Thirdly, it was a faith that motivated Jesus to act on his behalf. Look at verse number 13. It says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and, now I underline this, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. He said, your servant's being healed because of your belief in me. Because you believe I've got the power alone to do it. That you don't need to see anything else for me and my authority and who I am, just to speak the word and it'll be done. I'm amazed at that kind of faith. So this motivates me to do something. You want to motivate God, even in our generation, to do something on your behalf? then put feet to your faith. Come to the Lord with your burdens, okay? Move him that he can see your faith, and his virtue will go out from him to your need. You remember the story in Luke chapter number 8? Again, we don't need to turn there, but Jesus was traveling along, and the Bible says people were traveling with him as disciples, and they were pressing against him. And there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. It said she had gone to all these other sources, these physicians, and spent much money, but she was none the better. So finally she'd heard about Jesus, so she, in her mind, she believed that if she could get to where Jesus was at and just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. She had that kind of faith. So she makes her way through the crowd. And by the way, that's an amazing thing in itself, because a woman with an issue of blood, just like a leper, was placed outside the camp until they were determined by the priest to be clean. They couldn't associate with others while they had a disease. So she, with her disease, is going to privately make her way through the crowd without giving any indication. And the Lord is moving along, and they're all pressing up against him and bumping him and touching him. You remember that? And then all of a sudden, she reaches out and grabs a hem of his garment, just touches it, and immediately the Lord stopped and said, who touched me? And Peter goes, what do you mean who touched you? We're all touching you. And I look at it this way. He probably in his mind said this, no, you didn't touch me by faith. You're just physically touching me. You're just associating yourself with me. You're just traveling along with me. You didn't touch me like somebody else. Virtue went out of me as soon as I sensed there was somebody that had faith to believe in me. And he stopped. Now, he already being God, already knew who she was and where she was. But he turned around and he made his way through the crowd to where she was at. And she was kind of embarrassed and so forth. And he said, daughter, arise. Thy faith hath made thee whole. In other words, you touched me in a way that others didn't touch me. You know what I was thinking about that? I was thinking in a church service, when somebody has a burden and a need, and they've got really faith in the Lord above everything else out in the world, and they bring their need to the Lord Jesus Christ, it not just magnifies him and it doesn't just move him, it motivates him to act on your behalf. He'll immediately do something about your need. But I thought about this. The rest of us, at times, we're just traveling along. We don't make any decision. We don't act upon faith. So the majority of sometimes church members leave never sensing anything about the service other than the songs. The Lord didn't do anything for them that much. Oh, they might have learned a little bit of a principle from the Bible, but most Christians don't obey what they learn. They just hear it. We don't get me from now on, boy, if the Lord said that, that's what I'm going to do. Wouldn't that be great? If he said, you're going to be my witnesses, go into all the world and preach the gospel, if that's a command given to us, if we actually obeyed that, we'd be turning the world upside down. When the Bible says give and it'll be given unto you, if we actually obeyed that command and gave, how many of us would be extra blessed because we just believe that what his word says is enough? And so when we find him here, that he's motivated by the fact that because he says there, and Jesus said, centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed. You know what that implies to me? It implies to me that if you don't believe that I can do it, then your servant's not going to get healed. I was thinking of the 10 spies or the 12 spies that went into the land to spy out the land. And they go into the land, they see the land there in the day of Moses, the land flowing with milk and honey. They even bring back evidence that it's flowing with milk and honey. And they come back and 10 of them don't believe that Jesus could take them in or God could take them in. They come back with an evil report. Yeah, there's grapes there. Yeah, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, it's a nice city and all that, but there's walled cities there. There's big armies there. I mean, there's giants that are in the land. We're like grasshoppers before their sight. They started not having any faith in the Lord and saying, we can't do that. We can't go into the land. And Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb, stills the people and said, we are more than able to do this. That's the difference. He's got faith in God. He's willing to act upon that faith. He believes that when God said, I'll take you out of Egypt and I'll bring you into the land of promise, he believed that just that word alone was enough to accomplish it. He didn't need anything else. But because the other 10 didn't believe, then so be it. You're not going into the land. You won't motivate me to take you into the land. Only Joshua and Caleb, who had faith in me and believed in me, and I could see their faith, are going to actually sense what I said from my word. Their faith could be seen. Their faith will be sensed. Your faith, I couldn't see it. You'll not sense anything from me. You'll not go into the land. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every service we came, we could let God see our faith, and when we did see our faith, we would sense what he would do in our life? He wants to do it. Do you know he's here this morning wanting to meet your need, wanting to save your soul, wanting to help you through your struggles? He wants to do that. Do you believe he has the power to do anything? I mean, with God, nothing's impossible. He can do anything. He just needs somebody who's got faith in him to come to him, kneel before him and humble themselves, calling him Lord. And then when the Lord sees that you're willing to do that, he'll be moved and motivated to act in your behalf. He wants to do that today for you. Is anybody here besides me that has any needs? Is there anybody here that has any situations or problems or circumstances that you feel you can't control or you can't handle? Can I tell you there's a God in heaven that may be your Savior, who in the time that you've gotten saved, there's only been maybe one time that you sensed his reality, and that is when he saved you because you had faith there that could be seen. But from that time on, you've put faith on the shelf and you go through the motions. This story is not just in the Bible to fill up space. The centurion's faith that could be seen, that moved and motivated and magnified the Lord, is in the scriptures to tell us something today. I was looking for faith in that day where I could act upon his faith. I'm looking for that same kind of faith today. You know, when he spoke those words and said, your servant will be healed, when the centurion didn't question him and stand there and go, well, how do I know? How do I really know he's going to be healed if I get back on my horse and I ride back to where I'm at? He didn't do that. He just got back up on the horse, rode home. I don't even know how long it took him to get home with his soldiers. When he walked into his house, there was his servant all healed. And the Bible says he basically walks over to him and goes, when were you healed? At what hour were you healed? And the servant said, in the self same hour that basically you were speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got healed that same hour. That same moment's when it healed me. You weren't even here yet. You were still riding here. I was already healed. That's the power of the Word of God. Can I tell you that his word has not changed? It's still just as powerful today as it was in the day of the centurion. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want God to be moved? You want God to be magnified? You want God to be motivated to do something personally for you? Then put feet to your faith and bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning with your heads bowed for just a few moments and your eyes closed. And I, like I said, I'm probably not the only one here that needs to bring something to the Lord. When's the last time you sensed Jesus acted on your behalf? Now, really, I'm asking a legitimate question. When's the last time that you really sensed God did this? Can I tell you that God's not going to do it unless you have the faith to believe he can? If you're here this morning and you're unsure of where you're going to spend eternity when you die, there's a God in heaven that died for you. He wants to save you. And he said this. He said, if you'll call upon me, I'll save you. I'll save you. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Believe and thou shalt be saved. All you have to do is believe him. Yeah, but what does that mean, believe? It means you step out, put feet to your faith. But if you won't step out with no feet to your faith, you'll never sense any kind of healing. Father, I pray today that you'd help us to think about the centurion. And I know that the focal point to some degree is upon the servant who got healed, but more readily the whole passage is really about the faith of the centurion and what Jesus was able to do in his behalf because he put feet to faith. May we put feet to our faith today in everything and obey your commands that are in the Word of God, where we don't need and require anything but the Word only. Just speak the Word and I'll obey. Oh God, help me to have that attitude, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have an invitation. Brother Rick's going to sing. And if you'd like to come, maybe make today a little different than your normal worship. But maybe just take the time to walk down the aisle and kneel here and be one of those who touch the Lord and move him. Because he's here this morning looking for somebody to